Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 10 to 20 once again, focusing on verses 19 and 20 this morning. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Hear now the inspired word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before you and prepare to look into your word, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to teach us. Prepare our hearts, Father. We pray that as your word goes forth, just as you've promised, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish every purpose for which it is intended. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Speak softly and carry a big stick. That phrase is attributed to President Teddy Roosevelt. The idea is quite simple. Try to negotiate with your adversary by speaking softly, but make sure they know that you have a great deal of power behind your words. After using that phrase a few times in political dealings, President Roosevelt's policy became known as the big stick diplomacy. In other words, behind your gentle words, you have power, and you're not afraid to use it. Now, the Roosevelt presidency used this method numerous times to settle disputes, both foreign and domestic. And Roosevelt believed that his methodology was the right one, and therefore he put it to use quite frequently. Now, it's interesting, in our text for today, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting request from the readers of this letter. And remember, this letter was not just to the Ephesians, although we call it that, but was in fact a circular letter to all of the churches in Asia Minor. And look at what his request is. And pray, in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In essence, the apostle is saying, speak boldly in the power of prayer. And this highlights once again the difference between earthly warfare and politics and the spiritual battles we are engaged in day by day. Remember, that's the context of this whole, this entire chapter of Ephesians is the context of spiritual warfare. We are not waging war against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly places, Paul tells us. And therefore, our strategy and our methodology must be different from the world's strategies and methodologies. And as Paul has shown us, the various pieces of the armor, and we have discussed those in detail, we must use each piece of the armor. And then we saw how he coupled this with prayer, the use of the spiritual armor with prayer. And we spend some time discussing prayer as an essential part of the Christian battle plans against the spiritual forces of evil. Remember, Paul told us to pray for all the saints, at all times, with all perseverance, and with all kinds of prayer. And last week we saw that that included praying those imprecatory psalms that bother people so much. In our text for today, Paul gets personal. And he says, while you're praying for all the saints, pray for me. And in these next two verses, he reveals much. So let's begin with his first request, where it's simply just, pray for me. And notice that after his incredible exposition on spiritual warfare, that the apostle requests the Ephesians, pray on my behalf. Now, why is this important? Well, because even though he's an apostle, he recognizes that he needs others praying for him as well as his own prayers. Now, this indicates two things right off the bat. First, it shows great humility on Paul's part. Here the apostle has been teaching great doctrines concerning spiritual warfare. In fact, and in the book of Ephesians, some of the greatest doctrine concerning the church of Jesus Christ is contained on the pages of this letter. And though he is the teacher, the one in authority over this church, he says, but I need your prayers. Though he holds the office of apostle, he demonstrates great humility with his simple request. And in order to understand the significance, I think we need to review a little bit about what an apostle of Jesus Christ is. Remember, he begins this epistle in chapter 1, verse 1, with these words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we need to take everything that he has said in this book and put it under the scope of he is speaking as an apostle. And notice, he describes himself as an apostle. And it's an important point. See, as Jesus came into history, he brought about a great change. There's no question about that. He brought the new covenant into reality. But the ministry of Jesus was very specific. His mission on earth was very carefully defined by God. So when it was time for Jesus to return to heaven, he left certain men to carry on the ministry he began. And he called these men apostles. Now, the word apostle, it's not a new word. The meaning in general in Greek was to be a messenger, one who is sent. It also meant one who had authority to act on behalf of the one who sent him. And we examined this in much greater detail when we studied the book of Acts a number of years ago. And we saw that an apostle actually had the power of attorney, if you will. But Jesus took that concept and carried it even one step further. For he set apart a particular and well-defined group of men and called them apostles with a capital A. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read this. And it was at this time that he, Jesus, that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. In other words, not all his disciples were apostles. The 12 who were joined by Paul formed a unique group of men with a very specific function and with some very specific prerequisites. Charles Hodge, the great theologian, said this, to be an apostle, therefore, it was necessary to have seen Christ after his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 9:1, and to have a knowledge of his life and doctrines derived immediately from himself. Without this, no man could be a witness. He could only report what he had heard from others. He could bear no independent testimony to what he himself had seen and heard. Christ, therefore, says to his disciples after the resurrection, you shall be my witnesses. And it was for this reason that some questioned Paul's apostleship. Because Paul at times, if you recall, had to defend his apostleship. He was accused, who is this man claiming to be an apostle? And it was no trivial matter. But the mission God had entrusted to them was greater than any mission ever given to any group of men in the history of the world. And their role was more unique than any that would follow. Their main function, and their particular function, was to be witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth. And in order for them to be successful, to have people believe their testimony, God gave them certain gifts. First, Christ gave them the gift of infallibility when they spoke for him. Because when they spoke, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And basically the same thing in John 16, 13. Jesus also gave them power to work miracles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." And, of course, this is clearly seen throughout the entire book of Acts. Now, they could communicate their power to others even by the laying on of hands. Acts 19:6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." In other scriptures, we find them ordaining elders in the church. We see them giving general oversight to the churches that were being established. We see that so clearly. Remember, what we read in Acts, when the gospel was preached in Samaria, listen carefully, Acts chapter 8. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God," what did they do? Very important. They sent them Peter and John. They sent apostles to verify what was taking place there. Let me quote Charles Hodge again. "The apostles, therefore, were the immediate messengers of Jesus Christ, sent to declare his gospel, endued with the Holy Spirit, rendering them infallible as teachers, and investing them with miraculous powers, and clothed them with peculiar prerogatives in the organization and government of the church." That's quite a job description. And this is how Paul describes himself in most of his letters. He begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, how does Paul claim this office for himself? Well, he doesn't. Notice the wording, even of verse 1 in Ephesians. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." And verse 1 of the book of Romans. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle." This was not something he had decided to do. And in fact, if you remember his call, it was quite against his will. I'm glad I wasn't called to the pastorate in that way. Would have been a frightful experience. So Paul was called by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle. And he was uniquely qualified to be the apostle to the Gentiles, since he was converted directly under the ministry of Jesus Christ and no man. We read in Galatians where Paul is discussing this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Unique position of the apostles. And so you see, Paul, as he's writing this circular letter to the Ephesians, he was not writing it as a private citizen, nor even as an elder in the church, but from one who was called by God and given the title apostle to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, he is writing as one with authority. And that's my purpose in going through this again. I can't emphasize that point enough, that as we read this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, his word is binding upon them. He is not writing to offer suggestions, but to give them the word of God. And by extension and application, that word is binding on us today. Now, let me just take a brief aside. There are those today who claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ. Of course, the one that comes to mind first is the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. Roman Catholic doctrine asserts that the Bishop of Rome is the successor to the apostolic see of Peter. But there are other churches that claim to have apostles as well. But even based upon our brief study this morning, you can see the ramifications of that. And here's the ramifications. If these men are truly apostles, then all churches everywhere must listen to them. You understand that? If the Pope is in fact an apostle, you and I as Christians are obligated to listen to him. And all these other churches that have modern-day apostles, if they're truly apostles, we need to listen to them. However, what we have seen in just a few verses, it is impossible for anyone to be apostle today. Because no one can fit the criteria laid down by Scripture. Paul was the last of the apostles to be called. And when the last of the apostles passed on those whom they had imbued with the apostolic power and gifts, that age ended. But the teaching of the apostles has been preserved for us on the pages of Holy Scripture. Praise God that we have the letters of Paul and Peter and John and James who were able to speak infallibly the Word of God. Praise God that we have a complete canon of the infallible truths that are necessary for all of life and godliness. Thank God for the gospel. And with all of that being said, Paul appeals to the church. Pray for me. Yeah, I'm an apostle. Yeah, I can speak infallibly. But pray for me. Boy, does that show humility. But it also shows great wisdom. You see, Paul understood the reality of spiritual warfare. He knew that no one man, even an apostle, could go out on his own strength. And not even backed by his own prayers. He says, I need the prayers of all the saints. And just as he had prayed for this church, twice in this letter he had told them what he had prayed for. Now he says, pray for me. Just as I've prayed for you, you pray for me. And notice, it's not just a general prayer. I mean, don't get me wrong. I put this goal up. Pray for me. Pray for me in general. Pray for me often. But there are times where we ask for specific prayers. There's some specific things that we need. And Paul does that here. He says, pray for me. Look at what he says in verse 19 again. He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He's praying for utterance and boldness. What that means is he's asking that he would be able to preach the gospel with clarity and understanding as well as boldness. What he's going to speak is the gospel, and we'll talk a little bit about the gospel in a few moments. But he's asking that the church would pray that as he preaches the gospel, that it would be with clarity so that the people he's preaching to would understand. That's the essence of giving utterance. The second part of the request is that he would do this with absolute boldness. That's the manner in which he wants to preach the gospel. Not with timidity, not hesitatingly, but with power and clarity. Now, you may be asking, well, isn't that the way Paul always preached? Well, from what we read, yes. Think of all the examples in the book of Acts of Paul preaching. In fact, it was his clarity and boldness that often brought him trouble. Because there's no misunderstanding of what he was preaching. He was thrown in jail, stoned, beaten, among other things. So why then would Paul make this request? Pray for me. Give me utterance. I want utterance and I want boldness. Because that's how he was able to accomplish the things he did. He knew that in order to do that, he needed the prayers of the saints. How could he stand on Mars Hill before all the intellectuals of that society? How could he stand before the Jews in Jerusalem who wanted to kill him and then ask for a second time to speak to them? How could he do that? Because he had the prayers of the saints behind him, praying for utterance and boldness. You see, Paul was not arrogant and proud. And here we see that most clearly. He was not afraid of preaching the gospel because he went out armed with the prayers of the saints. And he had the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and lit on fire by the prayers of the saints. That's how Paul went out and preached. That's how he could stand on Mars Hill. That's how he could stand in the midst of the crowd in Jerusalem. You see, Paul believed what he was teaching the Ephesians. But notice that he was requesting prayers specifically for the preaching of the gospel. And in fact, he calls it here the mystery of the gospel in verse 19. You know, Paul uses the word mystery six times in the book of Ephesians. And you need to remember there are more than one mysteries revealed in Scripture, but he's speaking here of the mystery he introduced in chapter 1. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He says it again in this chapter. But it's in chapter 3, almost in a parenthetical phrase, in which he gives us the fullest explanation. Remember, he already showed us in chapter 2 that as concerning the people of God, the dividing wall had been removed. The two had become one. There was no longer Jew and Gentile. That dividing wall came down. Because of what Christ had done on the cross, the Gentiles and Jews all come on equal footing. Now remember, this is important to remember. In the Old Covenant, if a Gentile wanted to have access to God, they had to come through Israel. In essence, they had to become a Jew. That's no longer true. Now why is this a mystery? Because the Jews could not fathom the idea that Gentiles could come on their own without becoming Jews. That was unthinkable to them. They knew the promise to Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. But they figured it would be through Jerusalem. But it was not only the Jews that had trouble understanding this mystery. It was also difficult for the Gentiles to grasp. And so Paul reminds them that his stance, his apostleship, is specifically to the Gentiles. And it was this apostleship where he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why he's in jail. That's exactly why he's in jail. Remember the context of his imprisonment. Paul had returned home after his third missionary journey. And he's reporting what God has done among the Gentiles. All right, in Acts 21, verse 19. He says this, and after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. But there's a concern. In verse 20, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to their customs." And so it's a problem now. And so they told Paul, pray along with several men who had placed themselves under a vow for a time of fasting and praying. And in order to prepare him for the trouble, they did this in order to prepare them for the trouble that they knew was coming. See, there were a lot of false things being reported about Paul. So at the end of this period, in verse 27 of Acts 21, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid." This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Wow. How quickly things changed. From a missionary report to a mob scene. From glorifying God that Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. We want to kill this man. And then they turned worse. Look at verse 30 of chapter 21 of Acts. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And that began a chain of events that landed Paul in Roman custody. Isn't it interesting what God uses to deliver his people? He actually used the Roman cohort to save his apostle. And Paul entreats the Roman's commander. And what does he want to do? I love this too. My report, I was, chief, protect me, huh? You got a good, got enough guards out there? What does Paul say? Give me another chance. I want to speak to them again. Boldness. And he permitted him. And of course, that sets off another whole string of events. But at first they listen to him. Hey, remember, Paul relates his conversion experience? And they listen to him. He tells them all about the blinding light, the scales on his eyes. He even tells them of his baptism. They're still with him at his baptism. He relates he was a party to Stephen's death. They're still listening. All right? Then he says this. In chapter 22 of Acts, verse 20. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, and this is the word of God to Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's it. That was it. Listen to what he says, what Luke tells us in verse 22. They listened to him up to this statement. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust in the air. That was the response of the Jews to the mystery of Christ's church. And thus Paul became a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. That's what he means. And so Paul wants the Ephesians, and of course, by application and implication, the whole church, just what this mystery is. And so in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 6, he lays it right out, talking about that he was called to be a preacher and revealed a mystery of the gospel. In verse 6, he says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Boy, that's about as clear as concise as it gets, isn't it? Gentiles and Jews, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise. Let me say something. If you miss this point, you will find yourself in heresy of one sort or another. If you misunderstand the function and the role of the body of Christ, you will sooner or later find yourself in error concerning the work of Christ himself. Remember what Paul says in chapter 5. This mystery is great. That's why the repetition. That's why he mentions it 6 times. That is why before he begins his prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3, he inserts this parenthesis. And the revelation of this mystery is what landed him in jail. He was fine up until this point. But it is a glorious truth that all, both Jew and Gentile, should be reveling in. My friends, the doctrine of the unity of the church, Jew and Gentile, is not a doctrine that should divide us. This is a doctrine that should unify us. We're all on the same footing. There are no divisions in the kingdom and family of God, and shame on those who try to insert them. And so we see why Paul, again, refers to the mystery of the gospel as he's concluding his words in chapter 6. He wants the saints to be praying as he continues to preach the gospel. And he makes his request once again. He refers to his position at the time he penned the letter. And what is it this time? He says, this time it's I'm an ambassador in chains. He's a prisoner. This choice of words are interesting. He's an ambassador. One who speaks with authority for another. One who represents the interests of another. One who represents usually a country or a kingdom. But he adds to it, not just am I an ambassador, but I'm an ambassador in chains. Why does he mention chains again? Well, let me say this. It's not to lay a guilt trip on the Ephesians. Oh, I'm here because of you. Not to lay a guilt trip on anyone. But he wants all the saints to pray that his circumstances, even as an ambassador in chains, will give him an opportunity to preach the gospel. You see, Paul is not deterred by physical circumstances. You know, evangelism can be very inconvenient. You ever notice that? People aren't knocking at your door. Hey, can I come in so you can give me the gospel? Anybody have that happen? No, we're told to go. You got to go someplace. Even if it's across the street, down the block, you have to go. And the circumstances, there are no circumstances that you can find yourself in where you are not obligated to preach the gospel. Remember what happened to Paul in the same imprisonment? Remember, he's writing this letter. He's writing it from the, we call it the Roman jail. He's really more under house arrest. What did he tell the Philippians in chapter 1 of his letter to the church in Philippi? Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, that means his imprisonment, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Notice the thinking. I've been put in jail for declaring the truth, the mystery of the gospel. But guess what? It's worked out better. How is that, Paul? In verse 13 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else. He says, I'm preaching to Caesar's guards. Couldn't have done that before. And everyone else. Who knows what that means? But what about the church? Verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul says, it's better that I'm in here in jail, because as they see me speaking out with boldness in the jail, they're free, they're more encouraged. They're more apt to go out and preach now, because they see of my circumstances. But isn't the restriction of jail, isn't that a hindrance to spreading the gospel message? Well, Luke tells us in Acts 28. But when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Even when he's in prison, large numbers were actually coming to him. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from morning until evening. Wow, it doesn't sound like jail was much of a hindrance. And what was the result of his preaching and teaching? Verse 24 of Acts 28. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. In other words, things were not as normal. And we see that he had the opportunity for this 2 full years. Acts 28, verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. And what was he doing over those 2 years? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Wow, isn't that just what we see him asking the Ephesians to pray for him? Utterance and boldness, openness and unhindered. Wow. You know, the use of the big stick policy is a very debatable issue. Historians disagree over how effective the policy was and even the morality of it. Some saw Roosevelt as a political bully using coercive methods. Preaching the gospel is quite different. Paul asked for prayers that he might preach with boldness and clarity, two essential elements for preaching the gospel. And behind that type of preaching, there must be prayer. It is effective praying that gives one the ability to preach and teach with clarity and boldness. You know, as we conclude this section of Paul's letter, there's several thoughts I think we must remember and then to act upon. First, don't forget you're in spiritual war. If you forget for one moment that you're in spiritual warfare, you are setting yourself up to be defeated. There's no options that as a Christian you can sit on the sidelines and watch the battle. No, you are in the battle one way or another, just by virtue of your salvation. And your circumstances, by the way, are irrelevant. What excuse are you going to say that I'm not going to share the gospel of Christ? Hey, Paul was in jail, and he did it. Second thing, don't forget each piece of the armor that God has provided for you. You need to be very familiar with it. Each piece of the armor is essential for spiritual victory. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Every piece of that armor is essential. Third, don't forget consistent, effective praying. Praying at all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints, and using all kinds of prayers and petitions. And even as we saw, that means even praying sometimes that might make us feel uncomfortable, like praying those imprecatory psalms. And then fourth, when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, speak boldly and with clarity. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You are preaching the only absolute, infallible word. So speak boldly, with clarity. That means you must know the gospel. You know what? The simplicity of it is that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again, accomplishing salvation for all of his people. That's the essence of the gospel. Amen. Speak the truth in love. Pray for the Lord's help in presenting it. And live it out daily in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you may not know all the doctrines of grace. You might not have read through Calvin's Institutes. You may not know the difference between infralapsarian and supralapsarianism. Most people don't. But if you're saved, you can say this, just like the blind man. I don't know that much, but this I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we stand in awe of your magnificent plan of salvation. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. Thank you for choosing us, for loving us, and adopting us into your family. Father, I would pray this morning that if there is someone here who doesn't know you, that even today, hearing the simplicity of the gospel message, Father, that you would take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. Father, I would pray for all members of your church who are here, Father, that hearing the boldness and the clarity with which Paul preached, that, Father, that we would all be the same, that, Father, that we would live it out daily, and that our mouths would be open, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.